You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. And this is episode 89. And today, Jamie, we're looking at the question, what is progressive Christianity? And I think this is a good question for a lot of reasons. It's a movement that has been around for a long time, actually, which we're going to talk about, even though it's gone by different names. But it has definitely gained momentum in certain areas of the Christian, I'd say in Christendom, in the area that we tend to call the church, especially in the Western world, but not limited to that. And it's good to define our terms up front. But essentially, when we talk about progressive Christianity, we are talking about the rejection of historic Christianity in terms of the gospel and the historic doctrines associated with the gospel. And that does come down to the question of authority as well. Progressive Christianity doesn't view the Bible the same way as historic Christianity has, and it ultimately, it undermines itself, as we'll talk about, because by saying the Bible is not their ultimate authority, they're actually distinguishing themselves from biblical Christianity. They're essentially saying we're not Christian in the way that it's historically been understood. But before we get to the finer points, it's good to also call out that there are a multitudinous number of versions of what we call progressive Christianity or liberal theology, to the point where it's kind of hard to nail down exactly what a progressive Christian church, for example, would look like. But there are some defining characteristics we want to talk about. So, Jamie, I'll turn it over to you. What would you want to add in terms of defining progressive Christianity for our listeners?
Definitely a great start. Good point to make clear that it is a difficult topic to pin down. You know, this topic arose from a question we received from a listener. Is that right, Jason? And the reason he's asking the question is because, you know, he's really wondering, what is it when we talk about progressive Christianity or we talk about liberal theology? What does that really mean? What does that really look like? Like Jason pointed out, there are lots of different versions of it. You have, you know, more classic liberalism, classic liberal theology, and then you have more modern, I guess you'd call it social gospel, in the sense of, you know, it seeks to really excuse or explain or make okay the desires we have as humans, the sinful desires. You know, basically the idea being, if I have a desire, then God must want me to act on it. You think through the logic of that, it really doesn't work very well, because there are a lot of desires we have which are certainly not God-given and certainly not something God would ever encourage. So there's a form that seeks to do that. Of course, you know, over the last 50 years, of course, we've seen the rise of what's known now as liberation theology or social justice theology, and that's another form of liberalism. Of course, universalism is a form of liberalism, and even Unitarian is a form of that as well, which is a little bit different than universalism. They have a lot of key features in common, but are also quite a bit different as well. And so, yeah, I think that's a great way to define it, is to center on who is God, what is the gospel, and even what is biblical mission, or what is the call of a Christian, or the purpose of a Christian, what is the purpose of Christian life. Because classic orthodoxy and Christian understanding from the Word of God versus liberal theology or progressive theology would definitely disagree on all those points. Who is God? What is God like? What does he look like? What is the gospel? And what is our call? What is our charge as Christians?
Yeah. And Ben Franklin is the one who said, half the truth is often a great lie. And in many ways that captures progressive Christianity, because when you're talking with progressive Christians, and this is what makes it kind of tough to nail down what is progressive Christianity, but when you're talking to one, they will say things like, yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe the Bible even is inspired by God. And all these things that we typically talk about as I would say just as historically Orthodox Christians, they will use that same language. And so it's very confusing, because actually I'm going to argue that progressive Christianity, at least in its true form, in its most distinctive form, is not Christianity itself, because it denies too many essentials. It denies the historic truth of Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross. It makes it into an example of love. They often will affirm things that all Christians can agree on, like, for example, the importance of doing good works, the importance of loving our neighbor, the importance of justice and caring for the downtrodden. They will often emphasize those things, which I believe even the most hyper-fundamentalist is going to say to some degree, yeah, we should be doing those things. But the difference is that when it comes to the core doctrines surrounding the gospel, as far as what did the cross accomplish, and what is our authority when it comes down to it, and what they mean by the word inspired, this one really got me, because when I've talked with a progressive Christian about this, you know, he said he believed the Bible was inspired. And as it turns out, the historic meaning of that word inspired, that it is breathed out by God, that is literally God's word, God's revelation given to us in the written word of Scripture, that is not what he meant. He meant that it is inspired in the same sense that a great poem is inspired, or even C.S. Lewis's writing. Some people would say, some progressive Christians would say that he had many inspired writings. And obviously we see a major problem with that, because now we're saying the authority inherent to Scripture is on the same level of a great Christian writer or poet. And we have to take issue with that. We just have to, because that is the Bible is what defines Orthodox Christianity. We don't have Christianity without the revelation given in Scripture.
Yeah, an example of that, a good example of that, in more recent years, Presbyterian Churches of America, PCUSA, is a, I guess you'd say, emerging liberal theological group or progressive Christian group. I mean, historically, they were a very good conservative Bible-teaching church. And yet, in recent years, a few years ago, they had a big debate on the question of ordination of same-gender attracted people. And at the same time, and what was interesting is, without any debate or issue, the denomination actually changed the definition of the Bible. I don't know if you remember this, Jason, or not, but they changed the Bible from the inspired, inerrant word of God to a guide for living. And you go, what does that mean? You know, what does that really mean? Well, ultimately, it speaks to exactly what you're saying. If the Bible is not actually inspired, if it is not actually the breathed out word of God, then ultimately the onus is on me then to understand and interpret and to accept or not accept whatever parts of it I may or may not like. And here's the big problem. The Bible tells us who God is. The Bible tells us who Jesus was. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us what God's design is for us. And in every single one of those things, there's a lot of stuff in there we don't like. We don't like that God says who he is. He shows us the full picture. There are parts of the nature and character of God we absolutely love. there are also parts that we have a hard time accepting because it doesn't fit in with our human concepts of how God should be or how God should act. And the same is true for even who Jesus is. You know, there are many in the progressive Christian camp that don't want to accept the biblical understanding of who Jesus is or even the presentation of what Jesus himself says. And then even more so when it gets to the design of God for humans, especially in areas like human sexuality or human understanding of justice and, you know, those sorts of things. We don't, as humans, like that presentation by and large, especially in our flesh. And so progressive Christianity decides that it's up to us ultimately to determine what is and is not true about all these things. You'll hear things like, well, that was just Paul's opinion, or that was the prophet's understanding of God, but it wasn't exactly what God actually was saying.
That's where you get kind of this paradox, because on the one hand, they want to be known as Christians, at least initially seem to be affirming a lot of the things that historic Christianity affirmed, but on further inspection, you find out, no, they don't. But they still want to hang on to this language that's been used for centuries to define what Christians believe. And so in a lot of ways, it's not unfair to say this is actually kind of deceptive what goes on a lot of times when people say, yeah, I believe the Bible is inspired, but they mean something totally different than what most Christians mean by that when they're talking about it. And yeah, what you're talking about, the Bible, you know, and it's fair to call out some of these names because really they self-identify with these positions. But guys like Rob Bell, for instance, or Peter Enns, the way they describe the Bible as a essentially human beings piecing together what they believe about God, putting it in written form, and kind of developing over time this understanding of God. And now they would say we as Christians today have inherited an even more nuanced view where we see what the Bible writers wrote, we respect it, we even admire a lot of what we see in the teachings of, you know, the wisdom and the development there. But now we really add to it. We say, well, just as time has gone on and other things in the scientific world have more and more come to light, so now we've understood more about God. And this is very different, actually, from what you may have heard of as process theology that talks about God developing or God evolving. This is different because it's actually saying our understanding of God has developed and changed, but he's always been this way. And let me just give you one example. So this is Brian McLaren. He wrote a book called A New Kind of Christianity. He said, Scripture faithfully reveals the evolution of our ancestors' best attempts to communicate their successive best understandings of God. As human capacity grows to conceive of a higher and wiser view of God, each new vision is faithfully preserved in Scripture like fossils in layers of sediment. So there you have it. It's the Bible is at most a record of how we as humans have understood God over time. It is not the final word. It is not the authoritative word for how we should see God, but it's showing us the progress we've made. So it really does say, instead of the Bible being our authority over us, they have elevated themselves and said, now we as progressive Christians know better than the Bible. We're actually going to judge the Bible and determine what from it is true and what from it is incorrect, is false, is no longer applicable. Whatever way they want to stay, they essentially are sitting in judgment of God's word when they do that.
Yeah, at the same time, a lot of progressive theologians especially will take the perspective as well that while the Word of God may be true, at least to an extent, but certainly not inerrant, I don't think any progressive theologian will yield that Scripture is without error. They all believe that there are errors in Scripture, and that was the human part of it. You know, God inspired, but humans just didn't really understand fully, so you have some errors. Or you don't understand it in the actual words on the page. You understand it in progressive movements. So we see that, you know, God is a God of justice. Therefore, our biblical duty is to pursue justice wherever it leads. And so the cultural understanding of what justice is supersedes God's understanding. Because the point is, we're to do justice. And this is what justice looks like now. Maybe it wasn't then, but it is now. Or you have those like, you know, Dr. Wolf, for example, that certainly argues that while the biblical understanding is true, it is not exclusively true. So you also have other spiritual books that are equally true. So he would say that the Quran is equal to the Bible. He would say that other, I guess you'd say, spiritual or sacred texts are also true or just as true, because the reality is, and this is where, you know, he ends up in universalism, ultimately we're all worshiping the same God. There's only one God, but we're just understanding him different ways. And so you have, yeah, you have those extremes, and then of course everything in between. Some, like Matthew Vines, for example, he I would say argues a more traditional understanding of scripture, in the sense that he just reinterprets what things mean and how they mean, or the lack of meaning in some cases. I mean, the biggest being, you know, he's a big proponent of arguing for same-sex sexuality, being able to bind, you know, Christian sexual ethic and a desire to live a same-sex sexual lifestyle. He argues, well, we're just misinterpreting the words of, in particular, the words of Paul in the New Testament. And if we just understood those words correctly, or we did proper exegesis, we would end up with this more liberal perspective on what the Bible has to say. So you really do get a lot of variance, like Jason and I keep pointing out. But at the end of the day, Jason, I think one of the main themes that sort of binds all this together, I have created God in my image.
That's definitely it, because when you're able to pick and choose what you want to believe from Scripture, which is what you consistently see, again, they'll never, in any of their books, they'll never come out and say, the Bible is worthless, just throw it out. They don't say that. They talk about the Bible almost with this kind of reverence, this weird kind of reverence, because it's not as though it's the authoritative word of God that they're revering it. It's that it's so incredible that we have this collection. This, you know, they like to say this is the library of thoughts about God throughout history. But again, the problem with viewing it that way is, yeah, we get to decide what God is like. If I'm going to accept 1 John 4 statement that God is love, but reject what it says about his holiness, or that we're called to flee from sexual immorality, then I get to define what love means. When it says God is love, I can say that all day long, which they love to say, by the way. Are we accepting God's definition of what that love looks like? Or are we just saying, I like that verse, I'm going to take it out of context and apply it to my life in whatever way I'd like. That's the real danger, is the progressive Christianity borrows the vocabulary and terms that historic Christianity has always used, but it twists the meaning and ultimately undermines the Bible as our final authority. And just one quick thing, also when you're reading progressive Christian literature, the thing that I have consistently noticed is that they like to give caricatures of what historic Christianity believes. And so one example is Steve Chalk. I believe he's in the Anglican Church in Great Britain, but he's definitely in the progressive Christian movement. And he has called the historic Christian understanding of the atonement cosmic child abuse. And others have said things like Jesus was the whipping boy for historic Christianity. Again, if you have a diminished view of the Trinity, if you have a diminished view of God's holiness and how desperate our situation is with sin, then it's really easy to make those caricatures, and it's really easy to undermine what was going on at the cross. But I would argue you can't know how loving God was at the cross, which, you know, they want to say it's an example of love, but you can't know how loving God was without understanding that aspect of substitutionary atonement. Because that's the most loving thing God could do for sinful humanity, is to take that penalty on himself, to bear our judgment, which we were deserving of. And I guess it comes down to whether or not you see yourself as a sinner. And I would push back at progressive Christians who want to downplay that side of the biblical story that talks about our situation, that we are sinners and we need salvation. Because if you push the social justice, the love for neighbor, and all of that without addressing that heart issue, which is going across the whole Bible, that we need to be reconciled to the God who made us, and we're separated from him by our sin, if you miss that crucial message, then the entire thing falls apart.
Well, that's a great point to really, I think you hit the nail on the head there, Jason, to say that there's two aspects you spoke to there. You are devaluing the Trinitarian nature of God. And what this actually amounts to is Jesus, in the progressive theological mindset, is something less than God. Always. He's always something less than God. Yeah, maybe he's the Son of God. Yeah, maybe he was adopted by God. Yeah, maybe he was a really good prophet that God says, hey, I'm gonna make you my son, my earthly heir. But it's never divine Messiah. It's never fully God, very God. It's never the second person of the Trinity. It's never the God that is revealed to us in the Word of God. I mean, think of Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, you know, I alone am the Lord. There was no God before me and there will be no God after me. I am Yahweh and I alone save. So, but then also the work of Christ on the cross, like you pointed out, it's not about sin. It's not about our need, even in some cases. It's not even about love in some cases. Liberation theology says that Jesus went to the cross because he was fighting against the decided social norms. He was fighting for the liberation of the oppressed people. And so the example of Jesus in his death, in liberation theology, there is no resurrection, because Jesus wasn't divine. He wasn't God. And so the example of Jesus is, hey, we follow the perfect Christian who was what? He was a social justice warrior. He was fighting for the equality that should be apparent in the church. Now, of course, the Bible does call us to fight for justice, but it's God's definition of justice, not our definition of justice. And at the heart of that justice is the reality that we are evil, sinful, despicable people desperately in need of salvation.
Yeah, and for those who think, well, you guys seem to be taking kind of a hardline tone here. What about the, you know, just the cooperation? What about the good we can do working with progressive Christians? And for the most part, you know, our stance is going to be the same as it always is. We are wanting to present to you the truth of Scripture. We want people to be aware of errors out there because they are a big deal. And I'll just point to Jude because he would actually encourage us to stand up for the truth. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." And so even there, Jude's saying, look, I'd love to focus on what we've got in common. I'd love to do that. But here's the reality. There are false teachers that are sneaking in among the church. And I'm telling you, you got to contend. And notice he says it's the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. That sounds like biblical Christianity, where we can go back and say, what historically was once handed down to us, what gospel did we receive from the apostles, as opposed to what progressive Christianity is offering, which sounds like new revelation that's not the same thing as what was once for all handed down to us. And so what we're arguing, what we're putting forward here is hold tight to the truth of Scripture, and you will be able to make that discernment. When you test everything by Scripture, you're just doing what Christ himself has called us to do. And it's the most loving thing, actually, to guide people who have been led into error into the truth, because it does impact their eternity.
Yeah, it's a great point, Jason, to really drive home that reality. I mean, speaking to, hey, we may have friends and listeners out there that have been in these camps where they say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I just don't get with the whole Jesus thing, or I'm a Christian, but it's all about social justice. There is a real danger of believing that there is an eternal inheritance for you based on these beliefs, when the Bible is very clear that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And recognizing who Jesus is, he declares himself to be God, and he invites us into personal relationship with him. But that only comes by us recognizing, okay, I'm the one that's wrong, and I'm the one that's got to change by accepting through faith the free gift of grace provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of divine Messiah, Jesus Christ. God, very God, for us. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.